Psalm 139. And then you can also turn, when you find Psalm 139, you can turn to Esther, which is just a little bit before Psalms.
So it should be fairly easy to find. And you want to turn to Esther chapter number 2. How many of you, about a week and a half ago, watched the live production of the play Esther by the Sight and Sound Theaters on that Friday when it was on? Raise your hand. A few of us did. All right. Very good. A few. Very, very good. They did a good job with it. Whenever you have a play about anything in the Bible, there's always going to be little things, right? Because it's some of it is just man trying to put in his own ideas of what went on. But at the same time, I try to look at those things with a little bit of an eye that, you know, I'll just take the good and spit out the bad, and I'll enjoy what's good. And this one was pretty good. And watching it, I was struck by some important things, not necessarily about what they portrayed in the life of Esther, but the book of Esther itself in God's Word, and some encouraging things that we can take from the book. We're going to look at Esther's life just briefly, and we're also going to look at Daniel's life briefly, and we're going to ask ourselves this question: where was God? Where was God in those situations? And then we're going to make an application to our lives and ask, where is God in all that we're looking at and all that we're seeing these days? So let's look at Psalm 139, verse 5. And we read these verses already, but these two verses really stand out to me in this chapter. Here's what the psalmist says about God: Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So thou hast beset me behind and before. In other words, you've been in both places. You've been behind me and in front of me. And at the same time that you've done that, you've laid your hand upon me. In other words, I'm completely and totally surrounded by you and your protection. You are everywhere that I need to go, and of course, or that I could go. And we see that in the rest of the chapter. That's an encouraging thought. And I want to encourage you tonight that that set of verses right there is true for you tonight. That God has beset you behind and before, and He's laid His hand upon you, and that ought to encourage you. And the question, where is God? That question, where is God? Well, He's right here with you in your life right now. And I believe it will be an encouragement to you as we look at these events that went on, okay? So you can turn back over to Esther. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll look at Esther chapter 2. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach, but now, Lord, I need your power and your authority, not so that I can be exalted, but rather so that your word can go forth with power and authority. Lord, as you've allowed, for some reason that I don't understand, for us as human beings to be the ones to proclaim your word to one another, Lord, you've given me that privilege, and now I need you to empty me of myself and my pride and my failures and my flesh, and I need you, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit and humble me so that your Spirit can do the work that He desires to do at this time. And then, Lord, as I speak, let it be, again, your words, and then use them how you see fit. And I'll leave the results to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll ask you this first question in the first part of the message. Where was God for Esther? Where was God for Esther? Let's look at Esther chapter 2, verse 5. I'll trust that you know a little bit about the story of Esther already. It says, Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So here's this question that I want to ask you. Where was God for Esther when her parents died? Now, we don't know the events and the story behind when Esther's parents died. But according to God's word, she had neither father nor mother. That means they died somewhere along the way. And we don't know exactly how. But however it happened, that was a big deal. Now, I know you know that it was a big deal, but let me remind you, it was a big deal. Is there anybody, and forgive me for not knowing this off the top of my head, is there anybody in our congregation that is an orphan? I don't think so, not that I can think of, right? And I've got to be careful with questions like that, I guess. But I've met a few orphans in my life, not that many, but that's a big deal. I won't ask how many of you grew up in a single-parent household, but I did. That's a big deal. In fact, it has affected my entire life. And as an adult, more and more and more, I get to realize how much it has affected me. But I can't imagine being an orphan. Imagine how that would affect you. Was she old enough to recognize it when her parents died? Was she a little girl to the point where she would never remember what her mom and dad were like and when the event happened? We don't know. Did her parents die together? Did they die separately? Was it a disease? Was it war? What was it? Whatever it was, she was an orphan. Where was God when Esther's parents died? That's a good question. Let's look at Esther chapter number 2 again, but this time let's go backwards to verse 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to verses 12 through 14, and then we'll read 8 through 9. So we'll jump around a little bit. Esther 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, because remember he was upset with Vashti, his wife, that she wouldn't come and show her beauty to all the people, right? He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegi, whatever, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now skip down to verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women, then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the king's house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned in the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now, by the way, God's word is very discreet. And God writes his word in such a way that a young person can read it and their mind is not filled with filth. And I'm glad about that, but let me speak frankly for a little bit here. And I'm not doing this just to be sensational. I'm doing this to help this here stick up here. Now think about the wording in verse 14. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned. What happened in those intervening hours? We're not going to answer it because you adults know. And again, I'm not saying that just to be sensational. I'm saying God is being discreet, but he's letting us know what was going on. This isn't just a cute little story about Esther and she's a... These fair young virgins were sought because they were pretty. They were taken to the king. They went in at night. They came back the next morning. What the Bible tells us. Verse 8. So skip back now to verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women, And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for her purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. All right? So the reason I read all that is I want to ask you this question. Where was God when Esther was taken as a potential concubine for King Ahasuerus? Now, we know her as Queen Esther, but there was no guarantee she was going to be queen. We don't know how she became part of that whole system. But think about it. The king deposed his queen. When his wrath is appeased, he realizes, you know what? I want another queen. And so his staff, his princes, get together the scheme, and they say, you know what? Hey, you're the king. You can do what you want. Send your people out throughout all your provinces, and any young lady that's pure and beautiful, take her. She'll come in, she'll spend one night with you. You can try her out. And if you don't like her, you never have to see her again, and she's a concubine, which means, by the way, she can't marry anybody else. For the rest of her life, she's going to spend that time in the king's house of his concubines. And maybe he wants her one more time. Maybe he never wants her again. But she's not a wife. She is a thing. Where was God when Esther was there and the men came to take her away to potentially be a concubine? Where was God? Do you think maybe that bothered Esther just a little bit? Do you think that maybe Mordecai was mortified? I'll guarantee you. It was a big deal. Sometimes we read the scripture and we read it over because we heard this story as kids and we forget this was real. These were people's lives. That was a young girl who had grown up hoping and expecting that one day she would marry a Hebrew boy and raise up Hebrew kids. And one day, probably, there was a knock on the door and the soldiers were there saying, "You, pretty little girl, are coming with me. And we're going to take you to the king that you've never met, and he's going to try you out." Where was God? Where was God when Haman rose to power and was given the king's ring? You know the story. Fortunately, by God's grace, she didn't become a concubine. She became queen. So at least she's his wife now, right? Like, as in, there's a purpose in her having gone through all that. At least she's the wife. But look at chapter number 3. It doesn't end there. You know the story, I'm assuming. Esther 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai, in the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Then Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, The silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Where was God when Haman was ascending? Think about it. The king gave him his ring. Again, a big deal. Basically, you make the law, and it will be law. I'm taking the authority from me and giving it to you, Haman. Where was God? Wouldn't you think that maybe God would have intervened in these situations? Wouldn't we like to think that God would intervene and not allow Esther's parents to die? Wouldn't we like to think that God would intervene and not allow her to be sent to the house of the women? Wouldn't we like to think that God would intervene and not let Haman get to the place where he was? But I want you to understand this. Here's the answer to where was God. God was in the details. The answer is God was in the details. Every part of that was God. Now we have the advantage of reading the whole book. They didn't. I imagine that in their mind they wondered, where is God? We have the answer for them. And if we could travel back in time, we would give them the answer, right? Listen, God's in the details. Don't worry, Esther. God is raising you up for a purpose that you can't even fathom right now. God's in the details. Listen, without being an orphan, she would not have been in Mordecai's care. Mordecai, who gave her the advice to keep her secret, remember? Mordecai told her, when you go to the house of the women, don't let them know that you are a Hebrew girl. Mordecai, who would be the one to listen outside of the gate and hear as the king's men plotted to kill him, and he could tell her and all of that. If she had not been in Mordecai's care, listen, all of that would not have worked out. She needed to be an orphan. Now, was it hard? Yes! But God sometimes lets things be hard. And friends, sometimes we as Americans are so soft. And we have a mentality that anything at all, anything that is the least bit inconvenient, God, why? But God wanted these things. God allowed her to be an orphan because God wanted it to be that way. God was in the details that she needed to be an orphan. Listen, without being a potential concubine, she would never have been in the right place to save the Jews. I'm sure that must have been a horrible day. But I'm so glad that day happened. The rest of the Jews who lived in the other provinces were so glad that she was there. And she would not have been there had there not been that tragic day when the soldiers knocked on her door, if that's the way that it worked. Think about that for just a minute. God was in the details. You see, when Haman rose to power, here's the interesting thing. God was already in the details when Haman rose to power. God had already prepared Haman's defeat in the form of Mordecai and Esther being there. It was already done. Haman had to play his little part, but his fate was sealed because God had put Mordecai and Esther in the right place ahead of time. God was in the details. Let's look at the life of Daniel. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 1. Again, another story that you know, but let's think about these things. And again, I'm going to be a little bit serious about some things that maybe are a little sensitive of a topic, but they're important. And God puts them into His Word discreetly, but they're there for a reason. Daniel chapter number 1. And we'll ask this question, where was God for Daniel? Daniel chapter number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So let me ask you this question. Where was God in Daniel's life when Nebuchadnezzar took over Judah? Because Daniel was taken to Babylon at that time. And wait a minute, now we might think, okay, well, yeah, wasn't that big of a deal, but remember, it was a big deal when Nebuchadnezzar came in. Just read the book of Lamentations. That's our next book that we're going to look at in our overview of the Bible, so I've been kind of reading it and preparing it for that study. And reading through the book of Lamentations, you realize it was a big deal when Jerusalem was taken over. Jeremiah writes in there about some women who are tender women. In other words, they're the kind that are, you know, overly emotional and the kind that are doting on their children and all that. And Jeremiah says they're the ones who have cannibalized their own children. That was a horrible day when Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem. And there was a couple different times when they took captives. There was a terrible day. Horrible. Where was God when Daniel, as apparently a teenager or a young boy, something like that, was taken from his homeland into Babylon? Where was God? Where was God when Daniel lost his parents? Now, I'm reading into Daniel a little bit, but he was a young man and you read nothing about his parents. So where were they? We just don't know. But whatever happened to them, maybe he was an orphan. I don't know. Maybe he was just taken from his family as a young man. Wherever they were, where was God when he was stripped of his parents and taken into a strange land? Again, a big deal. Let me share another thought with you. Look with me at verse number 7. Daniel 1 and verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now think about this name for a minute. Daniel's name was, of course, Daniel, but his name was changed to Belteshazzar. Daniel is a Hebrew name that means God is the judge, or God is my judge. Belteshazzar is a pagan name, opposite of Daniel, which is, you know, God or Jehovah is my judge, to Bel, the god Bel, the Babylonian god. It's a name after that god. Where was God when Daniel was given another name? A pagan name. Now, throughout the book of Daniel, God calls him Daniel. But that's not what the people in Babylon called him. They called him Belteshazzar. Where was God? What did Daniel do about it? What could Daniel do about it? Nothing. Where was God? Let me go a step further. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Here's an interesting thing about Daniel. He was a eunuch. Now, we want to be discreet, but can we say that was a horrible thing? Listen, that happened to Daniel. God mentions it that much, barely mentions it, just mentions the guy who was over him was the guy who was over the eunuchs. Guess what that tells us about Daniel? Where was God when that happened? That was a horrible thing. That's treating Daniel, listen, like he was an animal. That's something you do to animals, not human beings. Where was God? Where was God when Daniel was put in a position of having to compromise his convictions? Look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now this is what Daniel is most known for. There came a day where the king said, or the prince of the eunuch said, all right, the king has appointed you this meat, Babylonian meat, offered to gods, no doubt, and probably pork. and also this wine, and this is your food. This is what you're going to eat. Now, by the way, this is where Daniel put his foot down. This. Not about his name, not about being made into a eunuch, not about being carried into Babylon. When it came to a time where he would have to go against God's direct commands, then he stood up. And by the way, even then, very gracefully, what does the Bible tell us? He requested of the prince of the eunuchs. And he basically said, how about, can we just try something? Let's try this for 10 days and just see if we aren't better off. He requested. And he requested a trial. And when did that happen? It happened when it touched his relationship with God. Where was God in all of this? And you know the answer already. God was in the details, friends. God was in the details. They're not pretty details. I don't like the details, but God was there. Listen, without Nebuchadnezzar taking over Judah, Daniel would never have been able to minister to Nebuchadnezzar. And I cannot help but read the book of Daniel and see this glaring fact in the book of Daniel, that God loved Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't know why God loved Nebuchadnezzar, but God worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life over and over and over. And who did he use to do it? Daniel. And if God had intervened and not allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take over Judah, Daniel would never have been there to be that light in Nebuchadnezzar's life. To the point where, remember when he had the dream about the statue? With all the different parts, metal and clay and all that? Why did that happen? God just says, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to know what's going to happen in the end days. And if Daniel wasn't there, he never would have known. Where was God? God was in the details. And of course, you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar where he's humbled by becoming like an ox, right? All of that. Again, Daniel's there to be that light for him. And if he had not been allowed to take over Judah, Daniel would never have been there. Without Daniel becoming a eunuch, he never could have been in the king's court. That's what those pagan kings did to the people who were in their court. There's some reasons behind that, but when you study those pagan kings, that's what they did. The people or the men who were going to serve them were eunuchs. And so I would imagine when that day came where Daniel's carried off and he's informed, listen, this is what's going to happen to you. I don't know what happened in Daniel's heart and life, but I would imagine he was begging God to not let that happen. And yet God did. Why? Because God was in the details. Because God wanted him there, in that place of inconvenience, in that place of you don't matter and you're being treated wrong. God wanted him in that place. And now we have the book of Daniel, and we look at him as a great man of God, and we call our kids Daniel. And we tell our kids, I want you to be like the prophet Daniel. But this is what he had to go through. Where was God? God was in the details. Without Daniel becoming a eunuch, he never would have been able to give his life for the Lord's work to the extent that he did. He was unencumbered by other things. He was able to focus on God's work. Listen, without Daniel being put in a place of potential compromise, he could never have been made the difference for all of the Jews. Think about it. Because he stood up in that one spot where it touched his walk with God. God laid it on his heart to say what he said, etc., etc. And then everybody else was able to have the ability to follow God's commands without having to be put in the same place. Daniel had to go through that. So that brings us to the third point. This will be quick and we'll end the message. Where is God right now? Now, and friends, the answer is the same as it was for Esther and Daniel. God's in the details. God is a God of details. Listen, God is in the political unrest right now. I'm not saying we don't pray about these things. We need to pray. And prayer works. We've seen that recently. And we should pray. But I want you to understand, God's in this stuff that we see going on around. And what we see going on in our nation, God is in it. I think it's interesting all that we're seeing. I mean, you have, is it just me or is the whole West Coast on fire? It just is. You look at, you know, the Seattle area, you look at Portland and all that they're going through, and of course there's wildfires in those two states as well, Washington and Oregon. And then California is just all ablaze, isn't it? Then you look at, you know, another hurricane coming into the Gulf Coast. And then you look at, you know, people fleeing New York, by the way, just moving out of that great city by the droves. And you look at all the unrest and all the upheaval and shootings and things like that. Where is God in all of this? Oh, God's in the details. God's working in these things. He's doing His will in these things. Where is God in the lockdowns and the mask mandates and the, you know, this group has to do this and this day there's a court ruling this way and another day a different court ruling and judges competing with each other, right? Where is God in all that? He's in it. He's in the details. God's moving and He's working. Where is God in the cancellation of many expected events? God's in the details. Where is God in the loss of many jobs? God is in the details. Where is God in the fires, hurricanes, and other natural disasters of our time? God's in the details. Where is God in your problems and persecutions? God is in the details. He's working through everything. You see, He's working through all things, even the unsavory things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You'll know this passage of Scripture. Romans 8 and verse 28. God is in all things and working in those details, even the unsavory details. God does not just work through beautiful, rosy things. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God works all things together. You've heard me say this before, but let's think it through again because you and I both need to be reminded of it is like a recipe. A recipe for anything good. It has lots of different ingredients in it. And a lot of those ingredients are ingredients that on their own are not very good or maybe even very unsavory. You know, one of the favorite things that my wife will make for our family is she will make this chicken and rice dish, and on the side it has this salsa with tomatoes and onions and cilantro in it, and I think that's about it, maybe a little garlic or something like that. But then it has an ingredient that on its own I hate, but in that little side dish I love, and that's red wine vinegar. Not very good on its own. But you know, in that vinegar, which I'm not a vinegar fan, but that vinegar takes that salad up to a whole nother level. And you know, all those things work together. And you go on with recipe after recipe after recipe, and those things work together. And God has fashioned your life like a recipe. And a lot of the ingredients, 2020 is one of those ingredients that's pretty much just unsavory, isn't it? I saw one of Daniel's friends from college had posted this picture where it had the picture, a picture of a swing like you would have at a playground. And right in front of the swing was a brick wall. So like if you swing, you know, you hit the brick wall and it said 2020 in a picture. It's like, yeah, that's pretty much how it feels this year. Just go ahead and climb on the swing. You're going to run right into a brick wall. And that's the way that it feels, doesn't it? But again, remember, God's in the details. This is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. That means today. May I encourage you to stop wishing that 2020 was over? To stop wishing that, oh, if we could just get through this. Now, by the way, I'm guilty too. I say that all the time. But I'm wrong when I say it. Oh, if we can just get through this, I'll be glad when X is over. Why? Because God's in these details. This is the day that the Lord hath made. He's chosen that it would be this day. It's a good day because God's in these details. Was it a good day when Esther was taken from Mordecai's home to the king's palace? Not really, but yes. In the grand scheme of things, from God's point of view, which is the right point of view, it was a beautiful day. When you look at it in the history of the people of Israel, it was a gorgeous day because God was taking just the right person out of a place of comfort and putting her in the place where she belonged for such a time as that. We need to remember that. We need to remember that God works all things out. Now, we won't turn to John 9, but may I remind you of the beginning of John 9? That's the part of Jesus' ministry on this earth where he encountered a man who was blind from his birth. And you remember that the disciples came to Jesus and said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said it wasn't, you know, him or his parents. But rather, he was born that way so that God, the mighty works of God could be shown in him. That's a good reminder for you and for me. He wants to use your life for his glory. So let him use your life. Rejoice in that. Be glad that God wants to use your life. When you get to heaven, you'll be so glad that God used you. And then keep your place in Romans 8. I'm trusting you're still there. Let's look at verse 31 through 39. Last set of verses that we want to look at, Romans 8, verse 31. Claim these promises. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those are all unsavory things, aren't they? Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. Well, wait a minute, stop. What are the these things? Is it full churches and full bank accounts and perfect health and no enemies? No. All these things are the persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, distress. That's the these things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Amen. And so, Madison Baptist Church, where is God? He's in the details. So thank him for the details. Look for him in the details. And may I encourage you to, by faith, praise him in the details? We'll close with one illustration that I've given to you before. Corrie Ten Boom is a famous lady who lived in the era of World War II. And she and her family, her sister and her father, they lived in Europe when the Nazis took over much of Western Europe, or pretty much all of Western Europe. And they began to hide Jews, and they were caught hiding Jews, or at least it was suspected that they did. So they were taken to a concentration camp, and they were used as forced labor. But they were Christians. And Corey's sister was a little bit stronger in faith than Corey was. And when they first got to the prison camp, they went into their bunkhouse where they were assigned. And they laid down on the bed that they could find, and they cramped together, and they recognized that there were fleas in the bedding. And of all that they had gone through, their father had been taken from them, they'd been taken from their home, they're in this prison camp, they'd been stripped bare, and all the rest that they had gone through that day, and they laid down and trying to get rest, and there was fleas. And Corey's sister said to her, "Listen, God says we need to give thanks in everything. So let's give thanks for these fleas." Now, Corey didn't want to give thanks for the fleas. You wouldn't want to give thanks for the fleas. If anything, we might be tempted to be mad at God that of all the things you did and allowing me to be here, now there's fleas in my bed. But by faith, they prayed and said, "God, thank you for the fleas." Much later, they found out that the guards, because of the fleas, would not go into their hut, their building. It's the one building the guards would not go into because there were fleas in there and they didn't want to get infested. And because of that, they were able to hold Bible studies and minister to other ladies and have other ladies minister to them. And they were able to have a Bible and they were able to sneak that Bible around and use that Bible all because of fleas. God was in the details. By faith, can I encourage you to thank God for the unsavory details? Because the Bible commands you to, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that you have beset us behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon us. Thank you, Lord, that you were in the details in Esther's life, and I thank you that you've shared that with us. You've written it down, and you've preserved it. Lord, I thank you that you were in Daniel's details, and even in the very unsavory details of his life, you were there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us books like Romans. Thank you that you've promised us that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Lord, would you help us to, by faith, give thanks in everything? Would you help us to rejoice in this day that you have made? Lord, start with me as the pastor. Work through every member of this church. Work through us in a mighty way. Lord Jesus, thank you for making our rejoicing possible. The only reason we can give thanks is because you are alive and you're working, and we thank you for that. Help us as we go our separate ways here in just a moment. Help us as we minister to those around us. Help us to give our all for Jesus and live for him. And I pray that you bring us back safely very, very soon in Jesus' name. Amen.